We're going to depart from the series we've been preaching on the last few weeks. We've been talking about God, also known as, and we've been discussing the names of God in the Bible, his characteristics. But today we're going to kind of look at the results of those characteristics and see how they play out in real life and in celebration, because we do want to celebrate and celebrate the Casili family reunited and celebrate what God has been doing in the life of KCC, in our own lives, and through prayer and answered prayer. Now, these two words, thanksgiving and celebration, they can be part of our vocabulary. Now, I know many of us have hardships. We're working through difficulties. Times are hard for many of us at certain times. But we can always incorporate celebration and thanksgiving as we seek the Lord and see what he's done in our lives and as he gives us strength. We're going to look at this journey from prayer to celebration to see how we get to that point. We're going to look at prayer, and then we're going to talk about how God convicts us, and from conviction turns into action and movement, and how action and movement is reinforced by remembering what God has done in the past. And then it leads us on to celebration and thanksgiving. I want us just to think a little bit about a time where you were thankful or you were so joyous and you just celebrated life. Think about those times with me. How were they? For maybe as a birth of your child, or a great vacation where you just, oh, we're so happy, you know, you just gave thanks to God for a vacation. Perhaps it was a sports victory. You love basketball or football. I know I went to a Chicago Bulls game last year with my son, and after we got done and the Bulls won in the last few minutes, I was hugging everybody, people I didn't even know. You just get excited at those. Maybe it's a prodigal son coming back to your home or someone coming to faith. How about a wedding? When Leanne and I were married years ago, it was kind of reverent. Aren't we a good-looking couple there? It was reverent, but now you go to weddings and what happens? The groom and the bride, they high-five people as they're coming down the aisle. It's a time of celebration. It's joy, you know. A new job or a race. Or maybe your personality type says, I just don't do those kind of things. You know, I'm not like Chase up here jumping, right? By the way, if he began the service jumping, you know, my age, this is our jump, isn't it, guys? That's how we do it. But maybe you're just contented, you know, you just are contented with the world and God's done a work in your life. And, you know, maybe it's a health issue, cancer's in remission, and you just feel great about it. Are you watching kids play, or you're holding a baby? Maybe it's your first grandbaby. This is a picture of Tora, my first grandbaby, after she was born. And maybe that's just that contentment we have, or it's a completed challenge, or a graduation of a daughter. I asked Leanne, what do you think contentment is? And for her, she said, when all my kids are just doing well. But I really think for her, it's when her haircut and hairstylist, it's just perfect, you know. When she comes home from the hairstylist, I'm happy if she's happy. Some of you, I know Bernie's here. For him, it's golf. Maybe it's golf for you. You know, I love to golf, and I golf on Saturday mornings many times with some KCCers. We get up early, and we like to go to Saskatoon. That's our favorite course. And at Saskatoon, the golf courses they're named by colors. My favorite course is the blue course. And I had never made a hole-in-one. Now, a few months ago, I decided to go out during the week just by myself. I like that sometimes, too. So I got up real early before work. I went out. The sun was just coming up. It was a blue sky. There was some dew on the grass, and no one was at the course. It was just me. And it was gorgeous, the trees, the grass, the water. And I just felt contented with the world. I felt God was with me, and I was golfing good. I had put my earbuds in, put the iPod on shuffle, and I just went from hole to hole golfing, and I was content. Well, if you know the blue course at Saskatoon, I came to the next to the last hole. I believe it's the 17th hole. On the left side is a lake, and it was just mirroring the trees, and you'll see it here in just a minute, and the houses, because there wasn't a breath of air. It was beautiful. On my right, there was a nice hill, and this is a par three. You can get to the green in one. And I looked at it. It's an elevated green, so you really can't see the hole, but you see the flag. And life was just perfect. And I got my 7-iron out. I was getting ready to swing. And guess what music came up on my iPod at that moment? Whoa, what can be better than Kenny G on the 17th hole, the blue course at Saskatoon, ready for a hole-in-one? swung back. Beautiful. Up the ball went right at the flag. I ran up. I didn't see it anywhere on the green, so I looked in the hole, and it wasn't there. It was in the rocks on the other side. But so I still have not had a hole-in-one to this day. But that was a moment of contentment. We know what contentment is. We know what celebration is. I want us to leave this building today knowing that with God working in our lives, there's times of celebration, there's times of contentment. I want us to leave today understanding this journey from prayer to conviction to action, being reinforced by remembrance of what God's done in the past, and finally to celebration. With the we're going to look at Psalm 66 as our scripture today, as this is going to be our scriptural basis to come to this point. The Psalms is a part of the Bible. It's called literature. If you're new to the Christian faith, the Bible's made up of different types of books. Some of them are historical. They speak about what happened in the life of Israel. Others are the Gospels. They speak about Jesus. We have parts of the Bible that are theological. They teach us how to live this Christian life. We have books of prophecy that talk about things that are going to happen in the future. Then we have literature books. These are songs and poems and just expressions of joy or hurts or sorrow or despair, these kind of things. The Psalms are these literature books. They're not necessarily literal, but they're expressions of the writers. And we see through the Psalms that they came to God with all kinds of aspects and expressions. They came with hurt. They came with anger. They cried out for justice in an injustice world. Sometimes they came with disappointments and doubts, and other times with praise and thanksgiving. But they were honest expressions seeking to share their ultimate thoughts or their interior thoughts with God. And God met them wherever they were. You know, the author in Psalm 66, in the first four verses, calls on everyone to praise God because of answered prayers. Let's read these verses. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Then he reminds us who he's speaking to. They remind us what God has done in the past, this idea of remembrance in verses 5 through 6. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. The psalmist continues. He talks about in 7 through 12 about justice and reminds us, God reminds us of his involvement in our lives. Then the author promises his life to God and fulfills it with a sacrifice. So he shows action. He shows what he's going to do, his part in this scheme of life. And then he ends with confession, being in unison with God's will, and that leads to celebration. Let's read these last verses. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Now, we don't know the author of this psalm. King David wrote some of the musicians wrote others, but we do know that this author was filled with joy. Something had happened. He had had an encounter with God in such a way that he just wanted to shout praises to God. So you might say, okay, that's nice, but what does this psalm of praise that was written 3,000 years ago have to do with me today? How can I leave being a different person from this scriptural encounter? Or you might say, I'm just not at that point in my life. Things just aren't going well. I'm hurting at this point. There's too many things that are causing despair in my life to even think about a psalm of praise. I think we need to recognize those realities. Sometimes we come to church and we are just hurting so much. We're having marital relationship problems or maybe financial problems, or you just have a hurt in your body, you have pain that's just racking you, and you can't seem to think straight. We need to pray for those. Those are called prayers of immediacy. That's when we just can't think about anything else. We can't think about others. We can't think about celebration and Thanksgiving because we're in a time of hurt. And we come alongside of you as a church in those moments. When we pray down together here, we come alongside. We want to pray for those hurts. You fill out your communication card. Our staff takes that seriously. We pray during the week for you. And there are times when we all have those moments in our lives. And we want to walk with you through those as a KCC family. But there are also times when we can see prayer and ask God to come into our lives and convict us and take those steps toward action and to celebration. So let me give you an idea of this, because we do want to approach prayer in this way, because I think if we do that, we'll be able to confront life in a new way. We'll be able to have a healthier perspective on day-to-day living. We'll go away from here being better dads, mom, children, employers, employees, friends. So Psalm 66 is our basis. It brings this prayer and praise together. And we celebrate with the Kasile family. But if you remember, Rex said when they found out about this problem, when they found Claudine, they prayed about it. And what happened? He said they were convicted from God that they had to do something. So they took steps of action. And they called the embassies. They wrote letters of introduction. They talked to immigration. They even flew to Zambia to try to encourage the kids and get them together and try to plan a way that they could get back. And then it got dark because months and months had passed by, and nothing was happening. But during the dark times, God brought remembrance to them of times in the past when he had worked in their lives. And so they continued to take action. They continued to contact the authorities, the embassies. And finally, we can celebrate today because this family is reunited. That's what prayer does. That's what answered prayer does. It gives us that opportunity to thank him and celebrate. Now, when I heard I was going to speak on prayer, I was kind of nervous because that's that topic that everybody has an opinion on. I jokingly said to the staff, there's probably 100,000 books written on prayer. And they go, no way. And so I looked it up on Amazon, and they were right. There's 99,179 books on Amazon on prayer. And they all say a little bit different, probably, but there's a core to it. And so if we look at that core today, we'll see what prayer is. Prayer is relating to God even when we don't know what to say. Prayer sorts our inner thoughts. It gives us direction. Prayer, when not crying out for immediate hurts, like we talked about, is inviting the kingdom of God into our lives. It's inviting his will into our lives. Prayer is what Jesus taught when he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we know what the kingdom of God looks like. It's all through the Bible. It's stated from the beginning to the end. Brian Loritz, who spoke at the Global Leadership Summit this past week, said that there's a sacred tapestry of grace that runs through the Bible. We know that his kingdom is a kingdom of grace and always being on the side of the least of these throughout the Bible. This crown kind of represents kingdoms. Now, Leanne and I, my son served in the Air Force in England, so we made a few trips to England and visited the castles and read about the kings. We know what the kingdoms on earth are like, their power, their control, their abuse. But we know what God's kingdom is like. It's radically different. Carla Fiorina, who used to be the CEO of Hewlett-Packard, also spoke at the Leadership Summit. She said the kingdom of God is a servant's heart. It's being empathetic. It's equality. It's faith in others. The prophet Micah foresees the time of Jesus Christ and his kingdom coming to earth in Micah 6 when he says that the kingdom is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The kingdom, or God's will in our lives, is not about religion. It's not about legalistic spiritual maneuvering. But it's about a broken and humble spirit before God, says the psalmist in Psalm 51. The kingdom, or his will in our life, is what Jesus said he came to do in Luke 4:18 when he said, I came to proclaim freedom for the captives, for all people to see his purpose in our life, to set the oppressed free, and to show God's love for everyone. In the New Testament, the phrase kingdom of God is used over 120 times. And although sometimes we think about that being in eternity in heaven, our Wesleyan tradition reminds us that the kingdom of God is his earthly reign through us here and now. You know, the kingdom of God is doing his will. The kingdom of God is loving our enemies, those unlike us, those who we have prejudices toward. Perhaps prejudices toward those with a different skin color, or those with a different cultural background, those that speak a different language, those with a different sexual orientation, those with a different political agenda, those richer, those poorer than us. The kingdom of God and His will is showing love, justice, grace to those who are different than us, those who we don't like. Throughout the Bible, we see words like the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, the despised, used as being people who God is for, who God is on the side of, and we too should be on that same side. The kingdom and God's will is represented as repenting of a life lived only for ourselves, and instead, one that shows the fruits of the Spirit, one that shows the characteristics that Jesus preached about on the Sermon on the Mount. Through prayer, God can lead us to be part of His kingdom. Through prayer, God can lead us to be part of His will. Through prayer, God will infuse our minds, which in turn leads to conviction, which in turn leads to action, which in turn leads to remembrance and celebration. Now, let me give you a little illustration of this, but before that, look what Pope Francis has to say on prayer. He says that prayer that doesn't lead to concrete action toward our brothers is a fruitless and incomplete prayer. Prayer and action must always be profoundly united. From contemplative prayer, from a strong friendship with the Lord, is born in us the capacity to live and carry forth the love of God, His mercy, and His tenderness toward others. You know, many times, God responds to our prayers by equipping and empowering us to be the agents and actually fulfill whatever we prayed for, doesn't He? Let me give you this little illustration. I have a middle son, Kevin. He lives in Chicago. We were there in the winter in January, and he likes to run. He's a runner. Out of the blue, he says, "Dad, I'm going to run the Chicago Marathon. I'm going to run a marathon this year. And why don't you run with me? Going to run for a charity." And at first I thought, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. I hate running. I've never run in my life. I don't want to run. I'm too old. This body can't take that. You know, that's just stupid, son. And we left and came home. But then I began to pray about it. And through prayer and thinking about it, conviction began to set in. His will began to come to my life. At first I thought, our Lord led me to think, you know, this is my son we're talking about. I don't have lots of opportunities to do things with my son anymore. We know His will is for strong families. We know His will is for loving relationships within the family. I should do this with my boy. It's a great father-son thing. Then His will began to convict me further, saying, well, you know, you've been wanting to do something healthy lately. Maybe this is the opportunity. And then we thought about, He began to convict me about His kingdom coming to earth, because I knew we were going to do this World Vision marathon here and raise money for World Vision so they could put wells in villages that had no fresh water. And I've traveled enough around the world to see what a water well does. It transforms villages. It gets rid of disease. The hygiene comes up. They're able to produce more crops economically. Their livelihood changes. It transforms a village. I knew I could be part of God's kingdom on earth if I did that. So from prayer, conviction came. And from conviction, action came. So I said, okay. And I began to take those first steps. And I began to run. I began to train. And it was hard. I remember after my first longer run, about 8 miles, I posted a picture of myself on Facebook. There it is. I sat down on my front porch after that run, and I say, this is stupid. Only crazy people run marathons. I cannot do this. I hurt. I'm tired. I can't do it. But that's where remembrance comes into effect. God brought remembrance to me of the times in my past when I had approached difficult situations, when it seemed that I could never do something or I was up against the wall. And through His grace, I was able to take those next steps and continue on. So through remembrance, I continued to train, and one day I hope I look like Mr. Goofy up here, just happy as can be and running. Now, you know, I could have just sat there on that front porch too and said, okay, Lord, I'm praying, give me this miracle and make me run that marathon. But you have to take action. You have to take those next steps. Louis Giglio says that God within us empowers us to take the next steps, but we have to take those next steps. Now, I don't know if I'm going to finish that marathon or not. My body hasn't been reacting very well. I don't know if I'll run and walk it, or if I'll run it, or maybe I just won't even be able to finish it. But I can celebrate, and I can be thankful because I am doing God's will. I am helping to bring the kingdom to earth through this process. So prayer can lead to conviction, can lead to action and remembrance, and then celebration and thanksgiving. Well, let me end here with Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. This is another beautiful story of celebration and thanksgiving. Let's read that together. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You know, leprosy was a terrible disease in Jesus' time. Today we know that it's not really as easily transmitted as they thought. We know it can be healed. But in their time, people were scared of it, and it was almost a demonic possession they felt. You know, it's a disease that touches your extremities and causes you to lose feeling and numbness and can result in loss of fingers and toes and nose and things like that. And so these people were banished from society. They were banished from their villages. They were banished from the synagogue. They had to band together and kind of live in the land. And so who do we see Jesus hanging out with? The least of the least, these lepers. And he heals them miraculously. Then he says, "Go get this certificate," because they had to kind of have a doctor's written note, a certificate from the leader, religious leader, saying this person has been cleansed. Then they could go back and live with their families. They could go back and participate in society. They could worship in the synagogue. But one of them, after they go to do this, comes back. And we see the story is included in the Bible because the one that comes back is the Samaritan. So not only the least of the least, but the most despised of the most despised group. And Jesus relates to him. And he praises God and shows thanksgiving because of the grace he has received. And friends, we're no better than that Samaritan. We need that same grace in our lives. And when we do, we can rejoice. We all have times in our lives where we're in a time of hurt, where we need to just pray prayers of immediacy. We're hurting so bad we can't think about other things. And we will walk with you through those times. But then there are times when we need to pray and allow God's conviction to come into our lives. And then we need to take steps in whatever direction that conviction tells us to go. And when it gets tough, we can remember how God has worked in the past in our lives and take those steps to continue on. And then that, friends, leads to celebration, leads to thanksgiving.